Romans chapter 6 is where we will be looking today. Just a few verses on this occasion. So Romans chapter 6 and says, Romans 6 and verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your great salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the picture that baptism represents. Lord, we just pray that You'd help in our understanding today, that it would be clear to us, and just pray You would bless Dennis, Lord, as he takes this step of obedience, Lord, and identification with You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will, today will be our, as a church, our bit of a milestone, our first baptism as a church. And we, of course, we hope that it will be the first of many. And we recognize that we are continuing a practice that was ordained by God and commanded by Christ Himself. That in the Great Commission that He gave before He went up to heaven, He said, "Go ye into all nations," or I better quote it properly here, Matthew 28 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And we understand that He has decreed that as churches that we are to do this, that we are to spread the gospel to all those around, that we are to teach all nations about the one true God and the only way of salvation. And then as people get saved, become a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're baptized, and then as a church that we are responsible then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded them. And we see that even Christ Himself was baptized, as were all of His disciples. We see this in Matthew chapter 3. There was actually something that John the Baptist wasn't sure. He thought, well, maybe that wasn't what I was supposed to do. He thought, Matthew chapter 3, says, verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered them." And we see the what happened when Jesus was baptized. When he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we understand that this is something that He gave us an example. If He was to submit to it, then we recognize as His disciples we are too as well. And it's a practice that is passed down through the ages by believers, down through the centuries. And we realize that it is in many ways a very simple act. But as we study through history, we find that this simple act has divided Christendom, and that countless believers have actually given their lives just because they have decided to undergo this ordinance of baptism. And we recognize that if we want to take kind of a glimpse of history since the time of that the Bible was written, that even as the New Testament Scripture was being completed with John and others, that false teaching was already entering into the Lord's churches. We read of the Nicolaitans, we read of the Gnostics and others. They are warned of in 2 Timothy and 2 Peter and 1 John and Jude and Revelation. And in terms of the ordinance of baptism, we find that it actually began to take on almost a mystical view of what it did, that this act of baptism had the power to wash away people's sins. But we recognize from the Scriptures that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin, that we are washed by the water of the Word, that the baptism is a picture of those things, but it doesn't do it itself. And we realize that baptism is only a symbol, but sadly many began trusting in the symbol rather than the work of Christ it represented. And we see that pattern in the Scriptures. In 1 Samuel 4, and this was Brother Ironside, when he was here, he spoke on this as well. We see that the children of Israel, that they were being smitten by the Philistines. And we see in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 3, they say, "When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." We see with the phrasing that they didn't say that the Lord would save them. They trusted in the ark itself would save them, that that would be their deliverance. And we see that they did not trust in the right thing. They trusted in the symbol and not in the one that it represented. And it's an easy thing to do. I'm reminded of a veteran that I had the privilege of being to interview. He had served at D-Day and through much of Northwest Europe. And I remember him showing to me a New Testament that he had been given, that it was a very prized possession to him, that he carried it with him all through his time when he was in Northern Europe. But it was kind of sad, however, because you looked at it and it was still in mint condition. It seemed like it had never even really been opened, that he kind of carried it as like a good luck charm, but he'd never, you would think that it would be just dog-eared and just kind of worn to pieces, but after 50 years it was still in good shape. And that's the thing, is that just having a Bible isn't going to help a person. Reading it and believing what it says is what helps. That you could carry it in your shirt pocket for a good luck charm and it might stop a bullet, but if that's all you're carrying it for, a pack of cards would do exactly the same thing. And so we realize that we can, as people, that we can trust in the wrong thing, and we need to learn that we don't trust in the shadow, we don't trust in the symbol, we trust in the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross and how the Scriptures describe it, that he was crucified, that he died according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. And so we see that through history, that the thought was that they began to think, well, baptism was necessary for salvation, or their salvation was going to be incomplete if they didn't pass through the waters of baptism. But we recognize that's not what we see in Scripture. We see with the Philippian jailer that when he came to Paul in the night, that he said, "Well, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we see in the simplicity of it that Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." We recognize the thief on the cross, that when he turned unto the Lord, he said in Luke 22, or 23 and verse 42, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We know that he soon died, that there was no opportunity, no possibility for him to be baptized, but the Lord said that he would be with him that day, with him in paradise. And we see as well that it began to be the practice of the baptism of infants. It was first recorded in 370 AD when Emperor Valens had his dying son baptized, mistakenly fearing that an infant would not have the opportunity to trust Christ and that they would be sent to hell. But we see from the Scriptures that the Lord, because they have not had that opportunity, that the Lord does not have that condemnation upon them, that He is merciful unto them. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 13, that's not the right, let's see, I just have the wrong reference here, I'll find it here momentarily. 2 Samuel 11, that what happened is he had, no, it's not 2 Samuel 11 either, it must be 2 Samuel 12. Sorry about that. We find that he had this child that was going to die, and he prayed for the child. He was in mourning, but then when the child, he found the child was dead, that he washed himself, he rose and ate bread, and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, while the child was yet alive, verse 22, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so we understand that, essentially someone that's an infant that doesn't have even the capability to understand sin, understand salvation, that we refer to them as being safe. And that once they come to a point where they understand, then they need to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior. But we see that what was the exception became the norm. That infant baptism was practiced, what was called baptismal regeneration, that the thought was, well, if I'm baptized, that I'm saved. And in some ways it would be good if that were the case, because just imagine if all that was necessary for someone to be saved was to be baptized, then we could just have this tank and basically kind of lasso as many people as we could and put them under, and then they'd all be saved. But we know that it isn't by the baptism, it's by the faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we see that through history, that even though these things became the norm, there was a group of believers who said, no, we don't see these practices as scriptural, we will maintain the act of baptism for believers only upon their profession of faith. And these came to be called the Anabaptists. Anabaptist means a rebaptizer. And the name was given to them, it wasn't chosen by them, it was given to them by others, because and we recognize that such a person would not view infant baptism as being having any real power of significance to the individual. It's just a matter of getting wet, that there's only one true baptism, and that's believer's baptism. But these individuals were hunted and harried, and one said through history, he said, let those that speak of going under be put under again. That it was the practice with many of these baptized, that they were rounded up, they were taken in boats, they were bound with weights, and then they were thrown overboard, that they were baptized a third time, and it was to kill them. And this is not something that we see in our time, in our country, and we can be thankful for that. We can practice baptism any way that we want, even if it happened to be totally unscriptural. But yet we recognize, even today in other countries, it is not that way, that it takes courage, that for Dennis to take this step, it takes a courage, it takes even to kind of be able to speak of what has happened. But yet it's much different in other countries, where for someone to take this step, that it makes them a marked person, that their lives are in danger because they decide to undergo the waters. That some will lose their jobs, some will lose their lives just for making this decision. And so we understand kind of baptism, how it's happened throughout history, how there's many different views, many different perspectives, but with all of it, we want to get back to the simplicity of what baptism is, what the scriptures say, that all that we do as Christians, that it isn't just because this is what's always been done, it isn't because of tradition. We want to get back. Well, what does the Bible say? How do we understand it? We want to make it clear to understand the true purpose, the true significance of baptism, that we would realize that it is a very valuable thing, but it is not something that is mystical, that when we baptize Dennis, he's not going to suddenly become a super Christian. He's going to be, there's going to be a lot that he has to learn. It's essentially kind of the first step as he begins on his road to becoming like Christ, to serving the Lord. And so we see, as it says in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That we understand that baptism is something that is symbolic. And that is why the practice is that a person is standing up and is taken and put under the water and then raised back up again. That the word baptize in the Greek is to immerse, to dip, to plunge. And it's symbolic of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That He died for our sins, He was buried, and that He rose again for our justification. And we also recognize that it's symbolic of what has happened in our life spiritually. That spiritually that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we have, in Christ, that we have been made dead unto sin, and now that we are alive in Christ spiritually, that we have new life, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That this is what has happened in our life, and that's the testimony that we have in baptism, that the Lord has done this work, that just as He was raised physically from the dead, that each of us that undergo baptism have been raised spiritually from the dead and are going to start a new life in Him. We see as well that baptism is an act for the saved, for the believer. It's not for salvation. It doesn't kind of complete our salvation. It doesn't kind of keep our salvation. We see that it is just something that is a first act of obedience as a believer. We see this in Acts chapter 8. That there's many things that we do as believers, and someone has put it this way, that we don't do it to become the king's son or to remain the king's son. We do it because we are the king's son or daughter. And we see in Acts chapter 8 that Philip was sent to Gaza by the Lord, that he met this man of Ethiopia that was returning to Egypt, that he was reading from Isaiah the prophet and he didn't understand what it was. And the Lord directed Philip to come and speak to him. And we see that he opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then we see verse 36 of Acts chapter 8, scripture saying, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That this was something that the eunuch wanted to make this decision, and he said, I want to be baptized. What hinders me? What gets in the way? And what was necessary, that he believed with all his heart, that he had trusted in Christ as Savior. And we see by his testimony that it was acceptable. He believed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Philip stopped the chariot, or actually probably the eunuch stopped the chariot, and they went both down together, and he was baptized. And we see that principle given, that when a person makes the decision of salvation, that the natural step afterwards is baptism, a sign of identification, a sign of saying that this is what has happened in my life. I want to testify to it. And we see actually in Matthew chapter 3 when John the Baptist, that he was baptizing people in the wilderness of Judea, that when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. There was a thought that just because they came, they could not expect to be a part of it, that if they wanted to undergo baptism, they needed to bring fruits of repentance, that they needed to show that they weren't going to continue on in the life that they were before, but that they had a changed life, that they had trusted in this one that was to come, whom John spoke of. And so we see that baptism is symbolic of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and of our spiritual death and burial and resurrection in Christ. It is an act for the believer. And we see it is also an act of identification with Christ. That we see that in Romans chapter 6, how we're buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That we are following His steps. It's a sign that we belong to Him. That because He did this for us, I am following Him. I'm going to do what He asked me to do. Essentially, it's the idea of putting on a uniform. We recognize that a soldier or a policeman If they're out of uniform, that doesn't mean that they've stopped being a soldier or policeman. It just makes it easier to identify them. And it's the same when we're baptized, when we've made that decision that we're identified as being a believer, that we've come to Christ for salvation, that there's no question that the decision we've made, this is the step that we want to make in our life to serve the Lord. And we understand that it's an act of identification with not only with Christ, but with His people. We see how it is given in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. After the day of Pentecost, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That we understand that how baptism works. It is a prerequisite to church membership, that as a person gets baptized, that they automatically become added unto the local body. And we understand that as the Lord builds His church, that we're all baptized into one body by the Lord. And we understand as well that as this act of identification, that in many ways is also an act of proclamation to the world, that we're saying, this is what Christ has done in my life, that He's changed me, that this is what I was before, but this is what I'm going to do now. I'm going to serve the Lord. He's made a change in my life. He's given me new purpose, new direction. What happened in the past is gone, and I'm going to live for eternity now. That we understand that we want to live for Him in all our ways, to live a new life that pleases and glorifies Christ. That we don't live for ourselves, but for Him that died for us and rose again. That we follow Him, that it is an act of obedience, essentially one of the first acts of obedience as a new Christian, that we say, I'm going to take this step, and this is going to be the pattern of my life, that I'm raised to walk a newness of life. I'm not going to sin and continue to sin, that grace may abound. We see that the whole idea of our Christian life is that we have been delivered from sin, that we are to be a peculiar people in the Lord, zealous of good works. And we know we're not perfect. We are going to make mistakes as a believer. But it is that desire that as we get closer to the Lord, as we draw close unto Him, that He changes us. He cleanses us. We get victory over different sins, different struggles. And as He directs us, that as we understand what He wants us to do and are convicted of it, that we obey and we follow in Him. And so we see with baptism that it is such a simple act in many ways, but it has great significance to us. That it's to the world, it says many things, and it is something that for us who have gone through it, that we remember that time of how precious it was, and for Dennis, I think too, that this will be something that he will remember for many days. Of just the significance of it, and that it is in many ways the first step as he in his walk with the Lord throughout the rest of his life. Alright, let's pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll have Dennis come up in just a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your word. We just pray Your blessing upon this time, Lord, that we have, and we just pray You would be with Dennis as he makes this commitment unto You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, well we'll stand and we'll turn to number 397 and sing "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Please be seated. Dennis, if you want to come forward. Just ask Dennis to just share with us his testimony, just so we know a little bit about how he got saved. And so you can be up here. It's all right. So,
hello. Boy, I had a big old speech all planned out on the drive down here. I was shouting in my truck, "This is what I'm going to say. It's going to be so beautiful." Just a quick rundown on who I am and what got me to the Lord. I think that's why I'm here. Right? Lived my life in, born and raised in Toronto. Lived on the streets. Born, raised up in foster homes. Every year would be a different one. By the time I was in grade 8, oh boy, I don't even know. I was at 20 different schools. It's because I was moving back and forth. I just wasn't a really good kid. The one thing is, my problem is I always believed. Okay, I always believed that Jesus was real, but I didn't know who he was. Raised in a Catholic church, I thought, well, that's it. There's no salvation for me. I'm as bad as they get. Why do I even need to worry about this? Whatever happens to me, I know where it's going to be, and it doesn't matter. Like, so I lived a life of debauchery, or whatever that word is. I'm not going to run down all my sins. We don't have the time, but let's suffice it to say that all ten of those commandments were broken by me. Now, I never really slayed anyone, but I hated people. I went to Asia 2 years ago, and while I was there, I continued on my heathenish ways. In fact, that was one of the reasons I went there. And I got sick there. Real sick. It was in a bad egg. And I spent the last 2 weeks there in the hospital. And I come back to Canada in a wheelchair. Had no one to care for me. Had nothing. My house was robbed when I got home. Everything was gone. Everything of any value was gone. I was in pain. I was pretty much stuck on my couch because I could not move. Because every movement was pain. I even had the ladies at the restaurant deliver my food because I couldn't move. It was horrible. And still, I was stubborn. You know, I knew that the Lord was saying something, and I was stubborn. But then, I guess it's those three steps, eh? You seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened, and you ask and you shall receive. So I'm going to give a rundown quick on those three steps. I sought the Lord after a dream I had. I don't know where the dream came from. I just thank the Lord that I had that dream. So I began to seek the Lord. I got myself a Bible. I made an oath to God to get a Bible. I couldn't find one that next day, so I felt guilty that I couldn't fulfill my promise to the Lord. And he found me a Bible that same night. I didn't realize how hard it is to find a Bible in this town. You can't buy one in a store. It's unbelievable. And I didn't have the money to drive SAS to. Anyways, the Lord found me a Bible. Thank you. And so that was the beginning of me seeking the Lord. I didn't know what to do with the Bible. I read it, you know, passages here and there in Catholic Church. Notice how I said that. So, the Lord found it in His plan, and it was so beautiful, and it is so great to this day when I think about it. The Lord saved my uncle about 5 months before I got saved. My uncle is a very learned biblical, learned in the way in the Bible. He was studying to be a priest for the longest time, and then he left the seminary. He just got saved in November before I got saved. And I knew that if I was going to seek the Lord, I'd have to do it to someone I trusted. And I trusted my uncle, and he helped me out. Yeah, he was like, "Oh, no. Forget everything you heard. This is the way it is. Open up the Bible." And he would show me passages. And I think that was how the door sort of got opened. Because I really saw, after you seek the Lord, I found Him through my uncle. Okay? The Lord did a great work through my uncle. And that's how the door was opened. I started listening to biblical radio and Christian music and still didn't really understand it, but I knew I wanted to. You know, I really did. And then, the thing that always stopped me, and I'm going to make this quick, the thing that always stopped me from really understanding how the death of Jesus saves me, is I didn't understand it. Okay, so, the Lord died and rose again in 3 days, but how did that save me? And I remember the sentence that my uncle gave me. And he explained to me how there had to be a sacrifice before Jesus and how that would wash away temporarily the sins of the Jews. Am I speaking in error? Okay, I just want to be safe. That's when it hit me. Hit me like a ton of bricks. It was like, whoa, now I understand what this all means. Before it was just something that I was taught. But no one ever explained to me how it worked and why it works and why it's so great. And that's when I realized that I had to ask the Lord for my salvation. Because I believed. It was after that that I really understood how it helped me and how the Lord sacrificed Himself for me, that I believed. I realized that it was true. And I think it even goes beyond a little bit of faith. Sure, you could say if you have faith in the Lord. It's more like knowledge of the Lord, isn't it? I mean, if people are willing to die for the Lord, it goes a little further than faith, doesn't it? I don't know, excuse me. Yeah. I got saved. I don't remember the exact date. Didn't write it down on the first page of my Bible and say, oh, I got saved on this day at this time and this is the weather that day. But I got saved. Around the middle of February, a year and a half ago, whatever. And even that, well, you know what? Suffice it to say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'll see you all there. But you know, I didn't realize what baptism was all about. I didn't realize it was a commandment by the Lord. And really, I was lost in that. My uncle, who's been counseling me, and he's just a great person to talk to because he's a little argumentative sometimes, and I enjoy that. But he said, oh no, you got to go get baptized. And I go, what do you mean? I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm saved. It was, well, yeah, but. And 2 weeks ago, I had no really idea that I'd be here right now. It was Pastor Scott there that said, I was meaning to ask you. And that's when it really got me looking into the Bible, going, well, all right, let's look into this baptism thing. What's this all about? Well, yeah. Here I am. I can't argue with the book, can you? You know, you may not like what it has to say, but it's true. Not to say that I don't like being baptized. I love it. I love the idea proclaiming my salvation to the world. I just pray that there's even one person that has a view of that backyard that sees this being done, might go, "Oh, what's going on over there? Let me go check that out." But, all right. Thank you.
I did it okay, John.
Yeah, no, you did very good. No, and I think all of us can agree that there's nothing that would hinder Dennis being baptized. And so what's going to happen, Dennis is going to go downstairs, and I'm just going to go in the side room. We'll both get ready. And if you guys all want to meet us out by the baptismal, it's just in the backyard, and we'll be ready to baptize in just a few minutes. So.